Well, you know, this week's parasha, Bashalach, that Avi read from, you know, covers some incredible events. You know, the crossing of the Red Sea, the armies of Pharaoh drowning in the sea, Adonai turning bitter waters sweet, bread and meat raining down from heaven, water coming forth from a rock. You know, the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. You know, it's just amazing how God continued to demonstrate His awesome power and authority as He led His people out of Egypt into the path to freedom. And God is a supernatural God, and God demonstrated His power in an awesome way in Egypt. And this week's parasha opens with Adonai doing something unprecedented in human history. After Egypt was defeated and the children of Israel marched out of Egypt, Pharaoh had a change of heart. He regretted his decision and said, "What have we done? We have left the Israelites. We let the Israelites go. We've lost our entire labor force. Who's going to do all the work in Egypt?" And so the Lord said, "Once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. But I plan this to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army, so the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord and there is no other." And that's one reason why God demonstrated such awesome power, because after that point, God had not really revealed himself in the way he did in Egypt, because Egypt was a nation that worshipped many different gods. And the Lord wanted to make the gods of Egypt take notice. There's only one God and creator of heaven and earth. And God demonstrated that power as he delivered his people from Egypt. And so here Pharaoh and his whole army, they foolishly pursued the Egyptians or the Israelites in the wilderness. And then when he saw the children of Israel, I'm sure he kind of mocked them, because, you know, they were kind of a, what kind of a God is this that would kind of cause them to be trapped in the wilderness and close them in? You know, we are on one side and the sea on the other. And so when the children of Israel, when they saw the armies of Pharaoh approaching, they went into a panic mode. And Israel thought there was no way out. Armies on one side, sea on the other. They were trapped. And Exodus 14 tells us in 11 and 12, if you want to turn to Exodus 14, we're going to be in Exodus 14 through 16 for a little bit. Exodus 14, verse 11. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And so the Lord was going about to do something that they would never, ever have expected. In fact, no one would ever expect what the Lord was about to do. And we know the story. The Lord told Moses, Why are you crying to me? Raise your staff and stretch out your hand. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish on your behalf. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall not see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, as Avi shared. I mean, who would have imagined that Adonai would do something so supernatural as split the waters of the sea so that over 2 million Israelites could cross over? See, God performed the impossible because God is a God of the impossible. That's the God that we serve. And after Adonai's tremendous victory and triumph over the armies of Egypt, they rejoiced and they danced before the Lord. And so Exodus 15 is a song of Moses and Miriam. And let me just read the first part of this song that they sang before the Lord. I will sing to the Lord in Exodus 15:1. I will sing to the Lord, for he is exalted. He is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea, and the best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. And even today, you know, modern archaeologists have gone into the Red Sea and they've seen the chariot wheels. You know, after 3,500 years, they still see the chariot wheels under the sea. But you know, it's kind of interesting because the Song of Moses wonderfully expressed the awesomeness of Israel's great and mighty deliverance. You know, every Shabbat we sing the Micha Mocha as part of a Shabbat service. And it's really an honor of this miracle. Every week, whether we realize it or not, it's an honoring God and the miracle he performed at the Red Sea. Who is like you, O God? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? See, God will always make a way when there seems to be no way. And sometimes we feel like we're going through a Red Sea experience. I'm sure some of us have experienced that at some point in our life. We feel trapped with nowhere to turn. But regardless of what circumstances you may be facing, no matter how impossible they may seem, God's able to part the most difficult circumstances in our life and make a way, a path for our freedom. God's able to do that. You know, we tend to rationalize and say, well, my circumstances are a lot different. You don't understand what I'm going through. I've got some major issues to deal with. I don't see any way. I'm so deep into debt. I'm sick. I can't find a job. My life is falling apart. You know, Brian Smith has a huge mountain to overcome, a huge giant. And brain cancer is no small thing. And he's facing a Red Sea experience. He's fighting for his life. I know that many others are fighting for their life as well. Many believers are facing some major health issues. But the Lord said in Jeremiah 32, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? See, what Adonai did for Israel, he is able to do for each one of us. But faith is the key. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is calling those things that be not as though they are. And so if you're going through a trial or a circumstance in your life where there seems to be no way out, and when you feel trapped, regardless of how hopeless it may seem, remember the words of Moses. Step forward. That's showing faith. Step forward. Stretch out your hand. And it says the person who was, you know, had a withered hand, Lord, Yeshua said, stretch out your hand. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform on your behalf. Because Yeshua said in Mark 11:24, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it'll be yours. That's God's promise. See, if God could part the Red Sea, if he could rain down manna and meat from heaven, and bring forth water from a rock, and satisfy the thirst of over 2 million people, is anything too difficult for God? We read those words and we say, yeah, I kind of believe that, but do we really believe it? You know, we kind of say, yes, we give mouth service, but don't really, really, truly believe it. We try to believe, but somehow, you know, we're not quite getting there. See, the Lord is our provider, and he promises that he will protect and provide for us. No, it says in Psalms 34:103, know that the Lord is God. It is he who's made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, this morning I wanted to speak on the manna from heaven, because that's the main part of this Torah portion here. I want to speak about the manna from heaven that Adonai provided for the children of Israel as they began their journey into the wilderness. And you know, the manna in the wilderness was a direct foreshadowing of the Messiah who said, I am the living bread who came down from heaven. to give life to the world. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That was Yeshua's promise then, and it's his promise still today. Yeshua said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And this is God's promise. And so are you looking to the Son to find your needs being met? So my message today, I want to speak from the words of Yeshua and give a deeper meaning to his words. And so really, the scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And this week's Torah portion is called Bishalach, which means when he sent. What did he send? When he sent the manna from heaven to give. And so to just kind of give a little bit of content and context and background, let's read the first few verses of Exodus 16. So we're going to turn Exodus 16, 1 to 3. It tells us the whole Israelite community set out from Elim. And they came to the desert of Sin. Interesting name, the desert of Sin. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You know, it's hard to comprehend, you know, the attitude of the Israelites. How could an entire nation grumble against Moses and Aaron after all that Adonai did for them in Egypt? You know, they witnessed the miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, the parting of the sea. They witnessed the water being turned, the bitter water being turned into sweet water so they can drink. The Lord covered them with a cloud by day to protect them from the heat of the day because they're walking in the wilderness. And he provided that pillar of fire at night to give them light and to provide warmth for them in a cold, barren wilderness. But still, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled in the wilderness. Imagine hearing 2 million people grumbling and complaining to Moses and Aaron because they're hungry. Moses, we're so hungry. We're so thirsty. It's so hot and dry. We need food and water. You see, grumbling is serious business and can have dire consequences. 6 times in this chapter, the Israelites had a mumbling and grumbling attitude. Moses and Aaron said, you're grumbling and complaining. Your convention is not against me, it's against the Lord. And they complained, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread until we were full. But you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And what an ungrateful and stinky attitude they had. Did Adonai go to all the trouble of delivering his people from slavery after 430 years, bringing them out with great signs and wonders so they could starve to death in the wilderness? See, all the Lord wanted them to do is learn to trust in him and to follow his instructions. But you know, it's easy for us to criticize the children of Israel. You know, what a bunch of ungrateful people they were. But are we really any different? Are we not guilty of the same sin of grumbling and complaining when things don't go our way? Or are we going through a lean and difficult time in our lives and we're struggling to survive? That's the condition of many people today. How much grumbling and complaining have we heard because of COVID? I'm sick and tired of wearing these masks. Of social distancing, of not being able to even go to a restaurant, a movie if I'm not vaccinated. We, you know, there's all kinds of grumbling and complaining going on in our nation, in our country, in our lives. We've all been guilty of grumbling and complaining. You know, I have, in our home, I have a bit of a reputation of being a bit of a complainer at times, so they kind of jokingly call me, you know, Cal Weinberg. Because I tend to whine sometimes, you know, that's just kind of part of my DNA, I guess. Jewish, it's part of your DNA. But when Israel complained, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk according to my instructions." And so we read in Exodus 16, verse 6, it tells us, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble? You should grumble against us.' Moses said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' And while Aaron was speaking to the whole community, he looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" See, the Lord not only provided manna every morning, but amazingly, he provided meat every night. For 40 years, without fail, after they crossed over the Jordan. And so who would have thought the Lord could rain down bread and meat from heaven? How is it possible to feed over 2 million people in a barren wilderness? That's like feeding the entire city of Calgary plus, because there's 1.2 million in Calgary, and there was like over 2 million, you know, over 2 million Israelites. And the Lord provided food for them every day, food and water, bread, food and water every day for 40 years. Just stop and think about that. You know, God providing food and meat every day here in our own city for all the million of people here in the city. You know, the Jews believed that manna was the food of angels. And if you turn to Psalm 78, there's an interesting scripture here. Psalm 78, verse 22. It says, "For they did not believe God or trust in him to care for them. But he commanded the skies to open. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. They ate the food of angels. God gave them all they could hold. He released the east wind in the heavens and guided the south wind by his mighty power. He rained down meat as thick as dust, birds as plentiful as the sand of the seashore. He caused the birds to fall within their camp and all around their tents. The people ate their fill, gave them what they craved. But before they satisfied their craving, while the meat was yet in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them. And he killed their strongest men, and he struck down the finest of Israel's young men." And so, if you can imagine, I mean, feeding over 2 million people in the desert, God raining down bread and raining down meat every day. Wow, that's amazing. But notice it says here, "But in spite of this, the people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him. And so their lives ended in failure." And this is a testimony against the people who do not trust God. After all that Adonai did for that generation. And sadly, that first generation never had the opportunity to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, because of their grumbling and their complaining. It was their children who they said would not enter in that did enter in. The next generation were the ones who entered it and took possession of the promised land. And And that's why we always think about our children are the next generation. So what kind of an example are we setting as parents, you know, for our children? That they would be able to walk with faith and with confidence and learn how to trust and believe in God. You know, that's our part as parents. See, there are consequences to unbelief, grumbling and complaining. You know, the first mention of the Shabbat after the creation account appears in this week's parasha, in conjunction with the raining down of manna from heaven. So up till, you know, from the time of creation up until this time, there really wasn't any mention of the Sabbath until this particular parasha. So the Lord introduced the Sabbath commandment to the nation of Israel as a test. In back in Exodus 16, verse 17, it tells us the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered some, much, some little. And when they measured it by the Omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And Moses said, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots, and it began to smell, so Moses was angry. So each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left. Keep it until the morning. And says that, so they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord, you will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. You know, this is one reason why we celebrate Shabbat with two challah. In Messianic Jewish homes, we have two challah. That reminds us that on the sixth day, God gave a double portion. On the sixth day, so they would not need to go out and gather on the seventh day. But like so many of God's people, they didn't listen. Some of them didn't listen. And so some of them went out on the seventh day expecting to see manna on the ground. And the Lord was angry. And he said, how long will you refuse to listen and keep my commandments? The Lord had a major challenge dealing with these children of Israel. They had a real slave mentality. And he had to purge them of that. And in fact, it tells us in Deuteronomy 8, one reason why God did what he did. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, it's really quite a good scripture here for you to take note of. The Lord gave a reason why he allowed Israel to experience hunger in the wilderness. And this is what he said. Remember how the Lord your God led you to the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so let's kind of move into the New Covenant now. In the New Covenant, when Yeshua first began his ministry, he quoted these exact words from the Torah. Man should not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And he began his ministry by being tempted in the wilderness. For 40 days he fasted. For 40 days and nights he fasted. And he prayed. Which was kind of a picture of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. But when Yeshua fasted for 40 days, he became hungry. And the devil came to him, tempted him and tested him and said, if you are the Son of Man, tell these stones to become bread. Yeshua could have easily done that. He could have easily turned those stones into bread. But Yeshua rebuked the enemy. And he told him, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And after Yeshua's temptation in the wilderness, he began his ministry. He came out of the wilderness, filled with the Spirit and with power. And news about him spread through all of Judea and all the countryside. In Matthew 4, 23 to 25, he begins to establish his ministry. And it says that Yeshua went through the Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. It's large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. He was gathering a great following. People were coming from all places because he was meeting people's needs. See, the Jews had an expectation of the Messiah. They expected the Messiah to be like Moses. You know, the rabbis taught that the Messiah would repeat many of Moses' miracles. One tradition held that Jeremiah hid the pot of manna from the ark, and that the Messiah would one day come and produce it and feed God's people. That's just a tradition. But why did so many first century Jewish people not recognize Yeshua as the Messiah? There are many Jews who were expecting a spiritual savior and a redeemer, a shepherd like Moses. And many of them became followers of Yeshua because he healed them and he met their needs. And that's what drew many people to him, because he spoke with authority. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He met the needs of people's lives. But many other Jews, primarily the leadership, were expecting a temporal king, a conqueror, who would save the nation of Israel and restore the Jewish kingdom. And because Yeshua did not meet their expectation, they rejected him. But it was mostly because they were jealous of what was doing, and they were proud and arrogant. And so they missed out on the day of their visitation. But many who did, many who really hungry and thirsted for spiritual and eternal life, they found the Messiah. And there are multitudes of people who believed in Yeshua in that day. Now in John 6, if we turn to John 6, Yeshua spoke of the manna in the wilderness, to foreshadow the living manna the Lord was going to send down from heaven. Yeshua said that I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That was Yeshua's promise. And so Yeshua did something quite interesting. He kind of set the stage for what he was going to do. But in John 6, 1-15, he demonstrated this truth by performing the miracle of feeding the 5,000. It says in John 16, verse 2, that, John 6, verse 2. It says, sometime after this, Yeshua crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So Yeshua was gaining a great following. There's a great crowd that was following him, but because they saw miraculous signs that Yeshua was doing. But you know, when Yeshua saw this great multitude, he wasn't upset. He knew what was in their heart. But he saw a need. He knew that people were hungry. So his first concern was that they would be hungry and they needed to be fed. So he asked his disciples, where can we buy food to feed this multitude? He did this to test his disciples. But they said, you know, it would take 8 months of wages, and there still would not be enough to feed all this multitude of people. One of the disciples said, well, there's a young boy who has fish, five loaves and a bar of barley and two fish, but what is that to feed this multitude? So Yeshua took those five loaves and those two fish. He gave the barucha, he gave thanks. He began to multiply that bread and that fish. A miracle of miracles. There was enough to distribute to everyone, and they all had as much as they wanted. There was enough to feed over 5,000. They were just benching men. And there were men and women there as well, and children. So there could be up to like 15,000 people that were gathered together. And they said when they finished, there were still 12 baskets of bread left over. See, God gives us abundantly beyond all that we ask or think if we really believe in Him. And see, when the people saw this incredible miracle, they began to say, this must be the prophet that Moses spoke of who has come into the world. And they were comparing Yeshua to Moses, the prophet who fed the hungry Israelites in the wilderness with manna from heaven. And the people were so excited about Yeshua performing his miracle that they wanted him to become king. I mean, what better person than Yeshua who could use his great power to defeat the enemy, to give them their freedom from Roman oppression, and provide them with free food, and establish a messianic kingdom on the earth. But Yeshua made it very clear to them that his kingdom was not of this world. And he wanted no part of their plans to make him king. And so to consent to their desire would have undermined the entire purpose of God and what he sent the Messiah to the earth to do. He came to touch the hearts of men, the human heart, and the deep-seated need for forgiveness, and to offer spiritual healing so many could enjoy the blessings of eternal life and have a relationship with God. That was God's heart. So it says that Yeshua withdrew to the mountain. He withdrew from the crowds. He went up to the mountain to be alone, as was his custom, and he prayed. And so that evening, Yeshua decided to take a leisurely stroll walk across the Sea of Galilee. He took about three and a half mile walk across the Sea of Galilee, just walking along, you know. And all of a sudden, he came to his disciples who were facing a strong wind. And they were afraid, thinking they saw a ghost. You saw this person walking on the water. Who's ever seen that before? But Yeshua spoke to them and said, don't be afraid, it's I. And so Yeshua got into the boat. He calmed the wind. And then immediately the boat was transported to the other shore. Wow, that's quite a experience would have had there. And you know, the next morning the multitudes were looking for Yeshua. And knowing that he did not leave it with his disciples, they hopped on some boats and they went to the other side and they found Yeshua teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. They said, Rabbi, how did you get here? Yeshua didn't answer the question. Instead, he rebuked them. He knew that many of them were there seeking him for the wrong reason. And so this is when Yeshua really gets to the heart of the matter. In 6, 26 and 27... Yeshua answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed a seal of approval. He told them that you're looking for me, not because you're convinced of who I am, because he is the great I am, but because I satisfied your hunger and you're filled. Yeshua said, if you eat this bread, you will hunger again. And so we get this Cobb's Bakery every week, and so kind of a picture of that. You eat this bread because you think that you'll never hunger. But I can give you a bread. I can give you living bread so you'll never hunger. You know, we have, as a congregation, we have this little book, this little leaflet here that we give out, Cobb's Bakery. It says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And so this is a really good way to express our faith. When we give people bread, you say, I can give you this bread, but you'll never be, you'll hunger again because you're going to want to eat bread again. But did you know that I have living bread? I have living bread that if you eat that living bread, you'll never hunger again. And also water. Did I have, Yeshua went to the Samaritan well, the well of the Samaritan woman, and he said, you know that I have living water? If you drink this water, you're going to thirst again, but I can give you living water. So you'll never thirst again. So that's the message we have. We have living bread. We have living water to give to those who are in need. And we live in a world today that is hungry and thirsty for meaning and purpose in life. So we have a tremendous opportunity to bring these words of life, the bread of life, to all who call upon his name. And so the people said, well, what must we do to the works of God? They said, we want this bread. And so they said, Lord, we want this bread. What can we do? And he said, what must we do to the works of God? And Yeshua said, this is the work of God. Do you believe in me whom the Father has sent? But the people were unwilling to receive him without evidence of seeing a sign. In verse 29 of John 6, it says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So he asked, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yeshua said, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's the Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, Yeshua did not come to just entertain the people and perform all these miraculous signs for their own fleshly desires. He came for something much more important, to deal with the condition of man's heart and to offer man a new and living way that would give them eternal life. They wanted his living bread so they could not hunger. But Yeshua said there's a condition to receiving this living bread. And when we give out bread, we just give without any condition. We just give a bread because we want to bless people. But there's a condition to receiving the living bread. It's only available to those who are drawn to the Son by the Father. As it tells us in John 6:35. Sure, they said, for no one give us this bread. And Yeshua said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of you at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So Yeshua said these words. When Yeshua said these words, people can to come rumble, complain and murmur, because Yeshua said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And so they began to reason among themselves. They said, well, are you not the son of Joseph? We know your family. We know your mother, Miriam, and your father, Joseph. How can you say I have come down from heaven? You're a carpenter's son. And so Yeshua told them to quit grumbling. No one comes to the Father unless he draws him. And then Yeshua kind of ends this portion with something very difficult. And it really separated the crowds. He says in verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And he said, this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And he goes on to say, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so it was a hard saying for many. They were taking what Yeshua said literally. Yeshua later said to his disciples, the words I speak are spirit and their life. You're not talking about literally eating my flesh, but he's talking about, you know, that these words are spirit and their life. And so many of them chose to leave Yeshua. And Yeshua said to his disciples, are you going to leave as well? And he says, where else can we go? You see, that's why those in the world do not understand the words of Yeshua and his message to mankind. When we try to communicate the good news to people, many of them don't understand. They think, well, the Bible is a book of myths. It's full of contradictions. How can something that was written 2,000 years ago, how can it be relevant for me today? See, it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they seem foolish to him. But we who are spiritual discern all things because we have the mind of Messiah. We have spiritual eyes to see. Our lives, we are a new creation. The Word of God has become alive in our lives. So we can communicate this truth. And that's why Yeshua used many different ways to express this message by saying he was a living bread that came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you get hungry again. But I can give you a living bread so you'll never hunger again. That's what we can tell people. You know, when we give out this bread or whatever, that you know, you're going to eat hungry again. But can I tell you about how you can have living bread so you'll never hunger again? Yeshua said, it says in Psalms 3, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord is good. Because once we taste the Lord, there's no turning back, right? You know, that's why we're all here, because we've tasted the loving kindness of the Lord. And we have no desire to go back in the world, because what does the world have to offer? And that, you know, even though we face difficulties and trials in our life, that's all part of building character and teaching us how to trust Him. So that kind of goes with the territory, you know, facing challenges and difficulties in life, but learning how to walk through them. And that's why God gives us the living bread, and that's why we need to be eating the living bread every day. We need to be eating the living bread every day. The Lord provided manna every morning for the children of Israel. And so when we need to spend time in His presence every day, every morning, reading His living manna, living His living words so we can grow, really experience, you know, His wisdom and His instruction, because we have the living water, the Holy Spirit living in our lives to lead us and guide us into all truth. So as we begin this new year, this is a great opportunity for you to read the Bible through. I read through the Bible every year, from beginning to end, every year. That's my goal every year. And we need to be in the Word every day. We need to be eating the bread of life every day. You know, we would not think of going without food unless we're fasting. But God wants us to learn to eat the living bread, because that's how we'll grow, that's how we mature, and that's how we'll bear good fruit in our lives. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful gift. Thank you, Lord, you've given us your living manna, your living bread that came down from heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life. You said, anyone who comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And we pray that we would have more and more of a hunger for you as we read more and more of your living word, and that we would drink of your living water so you would refresh us and nurture us and help us to grow in our faith. Lord, we know that we're living in difficult times today, and we're facing so many challenges. But Lord God, it doesn't seem like there's a way out, but Lord God, you will always provide a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And you show that time and time again, you know, through Israel as a nation, and through many of our own lives. We've all experienced times where there's been breakthroughs in our life. We've seen you answer our prayers. And Lord, we all often wonder why it takes so long for a prayer to be answered. Because we try to believe, We try to stand in your word. We try to exercise the authority you've given to us. But Lord, you know the beginning and the end. And so, Lord God, really teach us this coming year to really walk in faith and to learn how to trust in you in the midst of the trials and difficulties that we walk through. Because every one of us, you know, will face challenges and difficulties ahead. You said through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would not lose heart, that we would be strong and steadfast in our faith, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. So we just thank you, God, for this great promise you've given to us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.